our first reading. I'll read Acts 2:42-47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And our next reading is from Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones of judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity.
Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached on this passage. We will see. Hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, the church at Corinth. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. The word of God for the people of God, revealing the words of God, Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gather us now, Lord, Holy Spirit, as only you can. And between these two comings of Jesus, may we be prepared, Lord, for his second coming at any time. And Lord, feast us now on the word that gives life its meaning and purpose, for you are the bread of life. And come now, Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of each and every one of our hearts, may they all prove acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The most important thing that the Church of Jesus Christ does is not feed the hungry. It is not caring for the sick and the dying. It is not evangelizing the gospel message around the world. Those are not the most important things that the church does. The most important thing we do is what we're doing here, is worshiping the living God. Because otherwise what will happen, and it is proven across the ages, are those who emphasize all those good works and very important things of caring for the sick and dying, of feeding the hungry, and also for evangelizing, proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. But if we forget the one thing needful, having fellowship and in presence and the inspiration of God himself, what has happened across the years, folks burn out and they can't keep up. The demand is too great of the hungry, the sick and dying, and the needs of the world. So unless we are plugged in, unless we have that fellowship, and in that communion with God himself, which worship is about, then we cannot be sustained to do that. So we are engaged in the most important thing that the church does. This is not the only thing. Now, there are churches, this is all they do, and they don't go out and do anything, and then that's not good either, obviously. So So there is this balance between the vertical of worship and the horizontal of going to serve. But then we call this a service too. We have come to serve the Lord this morning in worship. A sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. When we come to the offering, it's an offering not just of something out of our wallet or purse. It's an offering of our very lives to the Lord. So we have come to worship the Lord. Our passages today contain the closest thing that we have to a church bulletin of the earliest Christians. What do you suppose worship was like for the earliest Christians? Be interested. Well, I'm looking at Acts chapter 2, 42 to 7 for a moment, because this is just momentarily after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. The church is created. And 3,000 souls are added. And that is the verse just preceding where we entered the picture today that Trevor read. But verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, what we call the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the fellowship with one another, how critical that is. The breaking of bread, which was communion, and also to prayer. Or literally, in the Greek, it's to the prayers. They were the common prayers. Certainly there were the individual prayers, but there was the common prayer of the church. Everyone was filled with awe and wonder. Amazing. That's a picture of the early church as it just began, as it just unfolded. Have those principles changed? Has that changed in the calling of the church? Because we have to take the Bible seriously, then we look at those things and want to know Lord. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, to have communion. All of these are biblical patterns, and they're ancient, but more importantly, they're biblical. The church has strayed from that, and that's one of the things we're looking at for next Sunday. We're going to have the survey on communion, and particularly the frequency of communion, inviting everyone to prayerfully consider that. Not trying to force anything, not trying to aggravate anything, not trying to do anything, but trying to understand from a biblical pattern. There were historical things that caused it from not having it every week on the first day of the week. And why did they have it the first day of the week? Number one, Jesus commanded, do this in remembrance of me. Remember Maundy Thursday. That word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means command. And so that is where the whole understanding, number one. But also number two is they didn't know when he was going to return. And they didn't want to be found without the consolation and the grace of what he had provided, even his own body and blood. And so they came together on the first day of the week to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Then we look over here in 1 Corinthians 14 and the church at Corinth is a Gentile church. We are talking about a troublesome bunch. We are talking about a serious situation, and Paul is having to deal with it because we have a lot of raging personalities in Corinth. We've got a lot of me-firsters, and they're showing their spiritual merit badges, and particularly the gift of tongues. Nothing wrong with the gift of tongues. That happened on the day of Pentecost, and it was used for a purpose, only it's not being used that way in Corinth. Folks are going and doing their thing and saying, you're not spiritual, you're not saved, you're not sanctified if you don't speak in tongues like I do. And so just stirring up the pot and really breaking the fellowship, tearing down the church, the body of Christ. And so Paul is having to deal with that, so we get a little bit of that tongue business right here in this passage. But quite often, what is overlooked in this bulletin, if you will, of the first century church are some of the other things that are going on. And I will say that I dealt with the tongue issue almost 20 years ago now in Hillsboro, North Carolina, as a pastor. And we had some folks come in and had gone to a Jimmy Swaggart crusade and come back and they spoke now in tongues and this and that. And everything that I and everybody else in the church did was wrong. I had to deal with that. Very painful stuff. A very painful split in the church over that. All church splits are painful. I don't need to say any more to that, to this crowd. They're all painful. But there are some things that have to be held to. And this was interesting on the other side of the picture from the one we came out. But it was still about the truth. The truth without love is not the truth. And love, as was presented to us, without truth, is not love. So we come in an understanding of this undivided Jesus, undivided truth and love, undivided humanity and divinity. We must follow Him, regardless of the pain, the cross, and the heartache. So I come back. What then shall we say, brothers? And here's Paul trying to deal with this issue. When you come together, everyone has a hymn. For them, that would have been the Psalms, or it could have been there some Christian compositions that are put within the Scriptures themselves. Or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And he makes a big case for the, if you're going to speak in tongues, you better have an interpreter there. I've never seen anybody have an interpreter there. And that's the falling out with the Scriptures. They welcome if they've got an interpreter. Otherwise, you know, if anyone speaks, and all of these things must be done for the strengthening or the building up of the body. That's a biblical principle, and it's critical. It's not about folks just loving to hear the sound of their own voice. The prima donna situation. Paul is dealing with that because there were a crowd of those folks. And that splits and tears apart a congregation. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at most should speak one at a time. Someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Some people want to claim they don't have any control over this. It's, well, no. And he speaks not only of tongues, but later on he talks about prophesying. And in the New Testament sense, it's a little bit different than prophesying in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, prophesying meant foretelling. Quite often, as Isaiah did 700 years before the coming of Christ, you've got this foretelling. But particularly in the New Testament, when they say prophesying, they're meaning preaching. And it's more a forthtelling of the scriptural principles of how to live one's life in today's moment and time. And so the principle he's saying is you can control. We have to be able to control. God is not forcing anybody to do something that they cannot do. So, and if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Do you hear that? For you can all prophesy. You can all preach. You can all share a word of instruction. You can all share an exhortation. You can all share a testimony. You can all share a hymn or a song. So long as that principle is, it's for the building up of the church and not to show off or this and that. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Interesting tension in the early church. In this, it would be tough to write a bulletin for this, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be hard, Phyllis. I don't know how we would come up with the weekly bulletin this way. We would just kind of have some broad headings, and then big gaps. And the Lord will have to fill them in Sunday morning on the first day of the week. There'll be certain things that we will do. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Those things will happen, but all in between. So the author now is not the preacher, the hired gun, whatever you want to call it, or the board of elders, or it is the Lord Himself, the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Interesting change in the dynamic of worship. Would you agree with me? I mean, there's something going on here that has not been the case for many, 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 many years, many centuries in the Christian church. Let's explore that a little bit. Let's think through that. When the church meets for worship, any of the members may have a part to contribute. There is no ministerial hierarchy at Corinth. Someone brings a hymn, someone brings a scripture, someone brings an exhortation, a testimony. Again, that first principle is it's done decently in good order, but to build up the body of Christ. The second principle is no one individual believer ever comes to the fullness of the stature of Christ by himself. It is a work of the whole body of Christ. That whole sense of community. How critical and how that was understood in the early church, how important that is. I believe we have a taste of that here. I have tasted that here more than any place I've ever been in the life of this congregation. We have a taste of that. Paul suggests that all Christians have the freedom to preach, prophesy, share, relating the message that God gives them. And God possesses the freedom. God possesses the freedom to choose His messengers as He pleases. This person said, "It is a mistake to think that only professional ministers can bring God's truth to humans." And there we have right back to the priesthood of all believers. Quite often we've interpreted that as after the service is over, the ministry of all believers is out there. But the biblical pattern, no, it's out there, sure, but it's in here also. Early church worship service, there was great freedom and there was an informality about it. The really notable thing about the early church worship must have been that almost everyone came feeling that he or she had both the privilege and the obligation to bring and be prepared to share at the prompting of the Spirit. Now that would be, that'd be exciting. I know as a layperson, hey, I just got up and went. There was no expectation. Oh, I'm so, well, there was, excuse me, I shared it in the Sunday. There was an expectation. I was there. I was getting credit from my daughters, getting credit from my wife. I mean, there were expectations in the home front. But beyond that, all I'm supposed to do is just, you know, not cough too much, not cause a scene, you know, don't drop my book, don't blow bubble gum, you know, just be cool and calm, you know, until this thing is over, and then you can go do whatever you need to do, just relax, you know, just, that was major expectation. But I don't find that here in this passage. And maybe that's the reason we don't hear many sermons on it. You don't want to mess anything up. Well, I don't think we're messing anything up if we go back to the Scriptures to find out what God, maybe God desires in the life of His church. What He is hungry for. And He's hungry to move amongst His people. And to choose and to anticipate what He wants to do is exciting. Well, the church must have been in those days a real possession of the members. They belonged to the body of Christ, the lay folk. It may well be that the church lost something when she delegated so much professional ministry to those appointed over her. And you know, that could happen, knowing human nature, it could happen one of both ways. Either they got power hungry and they took it, or the other side of that is the lay folk just said, well, just let so-and-so do it. I'm talking ancient days. We're not talking about just recent. This has been a pattern for hundreds and hundreds of years. Truly biblical worship is interactive worship, as we have just read. The people of God, the priesthood of all believers. Liturgy, the word liturgy means the work of the people. What we mean by worship service. We are serving God here. Singing, praying, reading Scripture, testifying, preaching, and not just one person, possibly others. Offering, responding inwardly and outwardly. Our calling as a congregation is to become, through worship and personal devotions, our calling is to become the sermon. We are called to be the sermon in our homes and workplaces, in the community, but also, as I discovered here, we're also called, we together, the Holy Spirit working through us, are called to be the sermon here also. Folks go to church with someone all their lives and don't know if they believe or what they believe. If we can't share our hearts and faith with the church, where can we share? And not only that, if we can't share our hearts and faith with the church, supposedly the fellowship believers would have to ask the question, is it really a church? Is that really fellowship? If we can't share the deepest things of our heart, if we're commanded and called by Paul through the letters, it's to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill. How can we do that if we don't know what somebody won't share their burden with us, their need? As it is, not just here, but virtually every church in this country, folks come to church in effect cold. We're coming cold. As I think about it, we're kind of passive. We got it right here. So that's what we're going to do, right? We'll be into God to come in and rearrange the furniture on a Sunday morning and do something new. But He does it decently in good order. But there's still got to be that tension. Still got to give room for what God would do. Imagine with me. I invite you to visualize what I believe is called God calling us to really consider, to be prepared and ready before we come to church. I'm thinking, not just anticipating order of worship, but some preacher going to do a certain thing, but the excitement of what God is going to do on a Sunday morning, and maybe even use you to do it. Now that's exciting. That's what we used to call a pucker factor. That will get your attention. Like, oh Lord, you might even have me to say or do something. That's good. That's good stuff. Don't let go of that. And as a help to kind of heat these things of the Spirit up, just think with me about the possibility. Is we chose something, ever felt, as the lectionary passages for the whole Christian year. It follows the life of Christ throughout the year. It's a 3-year cycle, so you're not doing the same ones over and over. But just as a starter, to put those passages in the bulletin, let's say we put it in this for next Sunday. And there is the understanding that every one of us are going to be reading and studying these passages, and we're going to be praying about these passages. Then we come to Bible study on Wednesday. Guess what? That's sermon preparation. We're going to be reading and studying and bringing the insights that we've gained and gleaned of the Spirit for the week. And then when we come Sunday, we're going to share. I'll do my part. But then there's got to be a gap in there. The Lord Himself might have one of you. Because He may have given you something that we all need. That I need. I've often wondered across the years as a pastor, it just seemed like there's something missing in worship. There's something missing. I mean, across the board. You go to high church or low church. I've been to all of them. And charismatic. I mean, there's something missing. And what I believe it is these biblical principles. Is allowing God Himself through His precious people whom He has gifted to rise up and to speak and to share. You see, the most important thing that we may be missing, and not just, I'm talking across the board churches, is what God is hungry to say, but He's not allowed to because it's so orchestrated. And we have to give room for God. It's His service. It's worship of Him. We're His people. And I don't want to be found guilty of stifling what God would have us be and do. And that's not to say we're going to get way out, going to go crazy, because again, Paul is saying we've got to have room for this, but it's got to be done decently and in good order. I mentioned the tongue, so that was a problem there. We don't have that problem. But if someone so feels led to do that, make sure you've got an interpreter. I don't think we're going to have that problem here, but just want to put the word out. We've got to go by the pattern of the Scriptures. You know, all of this is biblical. It's interactive worship. And that's the reason we came out a year and a half ago over these issues. The authority of Scripture. It's not just a guide. And yet we're not just trying to do some kind of legalistic thing here. It's not about legalism. It's just trying to take very seriously these principles that God has put in the Scriptures and gifted to us as His people, the church, for good reason. And so, I don't know, when I go someplace to eat, I want the whole thing. I don't want just a little dab of this. No, I want the whole thing. And I believe that's what God has given us. We believe that. We accept the whole Scripture. He's given us the whole thing. And so, from time to time, the church, I believe, need to live into that, find that out, discover it anew. You know, this is so ancient. It is so ancient. And it has gone by the wayside for so many years, it's become brand new. It's just brand new. It's kind of like, I guess, ladies, you know more about it than we men, about fashions. You know, they go around, and after a while, what used to be old is now brand new. And here your mother's telling you that, oh, no, that went out when I was. Well, here we go again. You know, here we go again. This is so ancient, it's brand new. It's radically new. It's that ancient, but more especially, it's scriptural and biblical. Well, I have truly and I want to share this from the bottom of my heart. I have truly discovered that I trust the Holy Spirit Himself working amongst you, this congregation, more than I ever have when I was a Methodist pastor, through the bishops and the district superintendents, in my other denomination, through PECs and such as that. I have learned to trust, because quite often they are there to protect the system, the organization, and all of that business. And they're paid to do that. I trust the work of the Holy Spirit through you a lot more than I have there. Because, see, my question always was, where is the faith? Where is the faith? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says it plainly, and once again, it is impossible to please God apart from faith. And don't you know, this interactive worship, I mean, not just for me, but for you and you and you and you, it's going to take a lot of faith. It's a good fear. Don't worry, it's scary. But it's a good fear because it's of the Lord. And He may very well have something you are supposed to say. And if the church is not giving His people that opportunity, then we have quenched and stifled the Spirit of the living God. And we cannot grow and flourish as we need to, individually as disciples, but also as the body of Christ. It's there. He is here. I need to hear. Just me. But I think and believe others. Because see, the very thing you share may be the most important thing that day for somebody. I remember coming out of church as a pastor of years and hear about things. Oh yeah, nice sermon. This and oh yeah, okay. But then to hear somebody say, oh so and so, they sung that song. And that did it. Or we just said the creed. Or I heard His prayer, and that was the sermon. For that person, that's what mattered. Didn't matter whatever. That's what's going on. It's bigger than we can imagine, this whole business of worship. And so we got this big God. We got to be big people to give Him room to move. And so this has been on my heart for some years. But just in recent months, as I've searched the Scripture, been praying it through, I invite you to prayerfully consider this. We've already started moving in this interactive way somewhat. You've noticed our elders have taken the last several months a more active role. And we're seeking to move. We're talking about weekly communion. You'll have a chance. We're not going to force anybody. I trust, as I said, the Holy Spirit. And we will, as elders, take those. And if we're not supposed to do that now, then we won't do that now. There's no rushing anything, anybody. And I know there are concerns about that where folks will say, well, if we take it too frequently, and I've heard several say it, you know, it'll become too rote or routine. And that's not safe. It might for that person or somebody. My own experience is it became, once I started taking it weekly, it became more and more meaningful. This is a very central part, and others have too. So we invite you. That doesn't mean you have to take communion every week if it's offered. It's just, it's there. So all of these matters, sisters and brothers, part of my calling as a pastor and any pastor is to understand the vision of God and to list it before the people of God and then go wherever that leads. But that's all I know to do is to lay it before you. And I believe you know me well enough by now. In fact, our relationship began exactly 3 years ago today when we moved into that parsonage over there. Is that I'm not going to just promote anything just to be promoted. I'm going to bring it back to the Scriptures every time for good cause. I don't know where else to do. I don't know. I don't have any good ideas on my own. And I'm not one of these, if it's not my idea, it's not a good idea. I don't want to come across there. But I'll try to bring it back to Scripture. So I invite you, as a congregation, Christ Covenant Church, that we might be in deep prayer and consideration of these things. Not from Luke. I'm just trying to pass on what I've been given. Thanks be to God. Amen.